Well, good morning, and along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning on another wonderful day to be alive. We especially want to welcome any visitors, if we have any. I don't see any right now, but we do ask everybody to come back every chance we get. This morning, I want to talk to you about the shame of the cross. The shame of the cross. And I want each of us to put away any thoughts of the world that we may have and concentrate on what our Lord and Savior did for us. If He had chosen not to be put to death on the cross, none of us would have a chance of going to heaven, and we would all be eternally lost in hell. So please, this morning, give your total attention to the lesson and sing with all your heart to the Lord the songs that we have posted on the board. Habakkuk 2:20 says, "But the Lord in His holy temple, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." Timothy received a letter from Paul to remind him of the reverence that God deserves in our service to Him. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth." Paul told the Corinthians how to behave in church. He said, "But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner." So, brethren and friends, the Lord would rather you not to pretend to worship Him at all if you do not worship Him in spirit and truth. So let's begin our service this morning in quiet, and let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. If you want to, you might go ahead and turn your Bibles to chapter 16. We'll get there in a few minutes. Now, from the earliest days of our Lord's public ministry, the terrible cross that awaited Him at the end cast its dreadful shadow over every path down to which Jesus walked. At the marriage feast in Cana that we read about in John chapter 2, the words of Jesus' mother caused Him to think about His hour, a word often used by Jesus in reference to the suffering and death that He was going to endure. At various times throughout that three-year period, Jesus made statements and clearly indicated that He knew and clearly foresaw the awful ordeal that was awaiting Him. In Matthew 16, if you will, Matthew 16 and verse 21, tells us, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Now, if you would turn over to Mark chapter 9, and we'll read verse 31. Verse 9 and verse 31. "For He taught His disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him. And after He is killed, He shall rise the third day." Jesus knew, brethren, He knew that the feared hour of His agony was coming. He knew that. It never fails, though, to touch my heart as I read these certain things that Jesus said related to His approaching suffering. That He learned the physical pain and suffering that He would come to endure as anyone else would. He knew, as any other person knew, the pain and the suffering that the cross would bring. It was to be Jesus' baptism of sorrow. Remember His words from Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. Turn with me if you'd like. Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. Jesus said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I pained till it be accomplished?" Now on the Sunday before He would die, He said in John chapter 12, turn with me if you would again, John 12 verse 27. He said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. It was to be the Lord's cup of anguish. Come with me to Matthew, the 26th chapter, if you will. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Let's read verses 36 through 42. The Bible says, "And cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. If you would, turn your songbooks to number 301, and we're going to sing the first two verses. 301. First two verses.
When did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved me so, me so. He loved me so, me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because he loved me so. He loved me so, me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so.
Now, Jesus was no less brave than any others, though, who had faced torture and death. Even death by crucifixion. Many in that day suffered death by crucifixion. Crucifixion was the most excruciating, painful of all death, and had been faced by a vast number of other men with courage and fortitude. Jesus, knowing fully what was coming and possessing the power to stop it, had he chosen so, but he continued on. Remember what he said, Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus continued on, knowing when he bore the weight of the cross of all the sin upon all his shoulders that his Father would turn from him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus cried while on the cross. He continued on, even knowing that after all was said and done, that in the years to come, most would not be thankful. Most would not take advantage of what he had done. So do not think for 1 minute, brethren and friends, that our Lord's dread of the cross evidenced any lack of courage on his part. Indeed, his ability to stop, but willingness to see it through, speaks volume about the love and courage of Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look at verse 2. I think of the passage in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 that tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Surely one aspect of the cross that contributed to the tormented suffering Jesus went through as the faithful hour approached was the shame of the cross. That's one of the things he thought about all during his ministry. The shame of the cross. And you know what? Ever since Jesus died on the cross and stained that coarse wood with his own precious blood, this instrument of torture has been sanctified and glorified in the thinking of men. You see it on church buildings. You see it in thousands of cities around the towns and around the country, around even the whole globe. You see it in Boston, in hymn books. You see it carved into church furniture. You see it worn on a chain around the neck by millions as a charm, or around the wrist as a bracelet. You see it engraved in stone, marking the final resting place of countless millions of people. In military cemeteries, the cross fills whole acres and has become something in which to glory and not a symbol of shame and disgrace. Even in the days of the apostles, we were beginning to see the changes of this view of the most important instrument. Look with me at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Let's see what Paul wrote there. Galatians 6 and verse 14. But God forbid, Paul says, that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Truly, from then until now, Christians have felt a surge of adoration fill their hearts as they survey that wondrous cross. The sacrifice of God's only Son, His magnificent victory over death, and the blessed hope which He has brought to all of us are sort of summed up and symbolized in that awful implement of torture. Would you stand with me as Bill leads us in verse number 46?
Jesus came me near the cross, there I rest and found them, free to all I need free, love from Calvary's mountain. Be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross a trembling soul, love and mercy found me.
The bright and morning star shed its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my wretched soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God,
bring its seat before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me.
In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond.
shall watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand, just beyond the river, in the cross,
be my glory. Raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Sit, please. The sacrifice of God's only Son, His magnificent victory over death, and the blessed hope which He has brought to us are all sort of summed up and symbolized in that awful implement of torture. But brethren and friends, it was not always so. There was shame attached to the cross, hideous humiliation and disgrace. Look with me, if you will, what Paul wrote in Galatians 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Paul wrote, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. When Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, applied this to Christ, there was no missing his point. Of all the things, of all the kinds of death and that might be inflicted upon a criminal, this perhaps was the most dreadful of all, the crucifixion. Being beheaded was mercifully swift. The victim was killed very quickly. Stoning took a bit longer and undoubtedly caused a great deal of pain, but even in this, one good solid blow to the head would knock the victim out and render him senseless. Burning at the stake, being torn apart by wild animals, for that matter, even being condemned to die at the hands of a gladiator in an arena, all of these forms of execution did not take a long period of time, and the victim was soon released from his anguish. But not so with the crucifixion. Here was something altogether different. The condemned man rarely ever died in less than a day or two, and sometimes it might take as much 5 or 6 days for this terrible ordeal to be over. You remember that Pilate was surprised that Jesus had died so quickly. As the torn and swollen tissues of the body became inflamed and exposed, they brought an agony that no words have really been able to describe. And all the while, the one being executed, who was usually hung naked, and had also to bear the verbal abuse, he had to bear the mockery, he had to bear all the insults of those that watched or passed by as he hung from that terrible cross. I'd like for you to come with me to Psalms chapter 22. And we're going to look at several verses there. Psalms 22. Now, Psalms 22 describes prophetically the Lord's crucifixion. Verses 6 through 8 says, But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. And all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot at the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now turn down, forward down to verse 13, if you would. Let's read verse through 18. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is waxed like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. All of this, brethren and friends, all of this was part of the shame of the cross. The shame of the cross. But there was more than that. In the crucifixion of Jesus, the absolute innocent one was suffering. The innocent one was suffering and enduring the most hideous of deaths at the hands of the very ones whose penalty he was paying. The guilty ones were executing a just and a righteous sentence for evil, except they were slaying the innocent for the guilty. They were the ones deserving of death, and they were inflicting their own deserts upon the Lord. Look with me at Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. I'd like for us to sing two verses, if you would, of number 546, The Way of the Cross Leads Home.
All right, let's sing 1 and 3.
Okay.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this.
I shall enter inside
of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home, leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. And I bid farewell to the way of the world, talking it evermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home.
By the death of Jesus, all the children of men might be delivered from the bondage of sin. It was for this cause that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and gave himself a ransom for all. The cross is a glorious symbol of man's freedom from sin. It became such by the precious blood of him who was willing to die for our redemption. The shame of the cross has now become the hope and the salvation of all who will obey. Now, a long, long time ago, on the Mount of Olives, a small group of men witnessed the startling sight of Christ being lifted from the earth, taken by clouds beyond their vision, and they heard these words burning in their hearts. This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going to heaven. Acts 1 and verse 11. Our faith in that grand fact should cause those very words to echo daily in our minds, for just as surely as he ascended, brethren, he will come again. If you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then God's assurance to the world is that the judgment day lies ahead and is based upon the fact that he raised his son from the dead. So I ask all of you here, on that day, will you be ready and waiting? If you're not ready, you can take care of that this morning. You can take care of that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've been an unfaithful servant, maybe you've missed church quite a bit for no reason at all. You can take care of that this morning too by coming forward and repenting of that sin. It is a sin not to gather when we gather. It is a sin not to come when we come together. Think about that. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, come forward as Bill leads us in the old rugged cross.